Well, this is the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is the season of preparation before Easter. It's very ancient. For over 1,000 years, people have observed Lent. It's sort of a getting ready for Easter. And one of the ways you get ready is you give up something. For example, you know, I've talked to some of you. One of you said, I'm giving up Brussels sprouts. I'm giving up anchovies. No anchovies on my pizza. I don't know about that. I'm giving up liver. I'm not going to eat any liver. And some of you, a few of you, give up something you really do like. You know, people give up chocolate or television or filet mignon. You know, traditionally you didn't eat meat during Lent in Roman Catholic countries. That's why you have Mardi Gras. You get rid of all the meat and the fat in the house, and you eat lean. And those are good. Those are a good discipline. But realize where the story is leading is not just giving up a few little things. Where the whole story is leading is to Jesus, who gives up everything. Surrender, as we were singing. Jesus gives up everything. And so we give up some things in imitation of Him. But you know, it's really not about chocolate and other things we give up. And on this Sunday and the next few, between now and Easter, I'm going to be talking about some of those other things we give up that are probably a lot harder, more difficult to give up than giving up just things we like to eat. Here reading from Matthew. This is the Sermon on the Mount. If you ever want to read Jesus' teaching condensed, you know, the Reader's Digest version, go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, along in there. Jesus is speaking. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our imagination to Your astonishing way. Amen. Read a newspaper every day. But I do not understand why they call it news, because I don't find much new. I mean, I read the Israelis are going to retaliate against the Palestinians for something that the Palestinians did, violence, which they said they were retaliating for what the Israelis did to them. And it goes back ad infinitum. Hurt responding to hurt with hurt. Or I read a woman who something awful happened. Her son was murdered. She said, I want the man who did that to him to hurt like my son did for the rest of his life. I'm afraid there's nothing new in that. Or the article about a tribe, one of the tribes in Kenya, plotting to get back at another tribe for what they've done to it. It's not new. It's not new. It's not news. It's old. It's the sad, old, sorry story of our humanity all the way back. But there is hope in the newspaper. Every day I find a little bit of hope and a reminder that there can be news, something new. It's just a little, but it's on every page. And it's on your driver's license. And you use it every time you make a bank deposit or write a check. There's good news in all of those things. And you'll find it usually on the top outside corners of every page of the newspaper. And it was there this morning. And it said February the 10th, 2008. And that's good news. A reminder of good news. Because you see, we know, we admit every time we write the date, that 2008 years ago, something really new did happen. Something that gave us a new possibility, a new beginning did happen. And we hold to that and we date time from that beginning in Jesus. And so every time I see the date up in the little corner there, yeah, there it is. It's a little bit of hope. It's a little bit of hope. Because something new entered the human world of possibilities with Jesus. I think what entered new was Jesus' command. It was a command to forgive. Jesus himself showed a way to live without resentment, desire for revenge, retaliation, or retribution. And he not only taught it, two-thirds of his teaching, some have estimated, are either directly or indirectly about forgiveness. You could check that out. In his teaching, he taught forgiveness. And in his dying on the cross, he said to God about the executioners who were torturing him to death, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." So he taught it. He lived it even in his dying. And at his resurrection, you know, I would have thought he'd have come back, resurrected, and said, "Show me where Pontius Pilate is. I'm going to get him. Show me where those idiot disciples of mine hiding out, the ones who abandoned me. Let me at them." That's not the storyline. The storyline in John is he calls to his disciples, who he had called from fishing, and they gone back fishing. He says, "I fixed you breakfast." He feeds them. And then the other part of the story is the first time the risen Christ appears to the disciples, he does something you would find strange. It's in there, though. It says he breathes on them. The risen Christ breathes on his disciples. And we're thinking, what is that? Well, we just need to remember that in the Bible, breath is always more than breath. In the Bible, the very breath that comes in you and goes out of you, that is a living reminder of the Spirit of God in you and flowing through you. Breath and wind in the Bible are always about the breath and the Spirit of God And you know you're alive because you're breathing. And the reason you're alive is because God gave you life. So breath, life. And so Jesus breathes on him. The resurrected Christ breathes on them, giving them new life. Again, just like at the beginning of the Bible when God makes the clay figure and breathes life into it. But then what Jesus says, he breathes on him and he says, if you will forgive, their sins will be forgiven. Jesus connects resurrection with forgiveness. So in Jesus' teaching, in his dying, in his being raised again, it's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness from the beginning to end. It's about forgiveness. You know, the good news of the gospel, one way to put it, is that God breaks his own rules. You ever thought of that? God breaks his own rules. God says, you need to love me, you need to obey me, you need to love your neighbor and treat them right. And you would think that would mean then that God would deal with us on how well we perform, how well our conduct goes, our performance, our behavior. But that's not how he relates to us. He breaks his own rules. You would think that God would say, if I were God or you were God, you'd say, I'm going to set this up like this. You do what I'm asking you and I'm going to love you. But if that, or when you get your life straightened out and you begin loving like I've asked you to love me and your neighbor, then I will I'll give you life. But if God did it that way, I guess we would have to call it after giving. or afterforgiveness, and that we are after given. But our English says, no, it's about forgiving. Before. Giving before. It's about before being forgiven. Forgiveness. Or Paul puts it this way, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love was not after the fact that we got our lives straightened out and we did it right. No. It was before. The whole story of the Bible, and it's not just in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. God, from His side, takes the initiative to remove all the ill effects of our bad behavior so that it does not ruin the relationship. God takes care of it Himself. And the second, if that's the first part of the good news, the second part of the good news is that we are called to follow Jesus, to do like He did, to join Him in giving up, not just for Lent, but giving up for all of our life, the right to even the score when evil is done to us, to follow Him in forgiving. Now, when you first think about forgiveness, Jesus commanding us to forgive, we think that is really to our disadvantage. That's to our disadvantage. When we have been hurt, rather than evening the score. But if you think deeper, there is this beautiful, deep wisdom in Jesus, in His Jesus way. When He talks about forgiveness. The first reason we need to forgive is Jesus says to do it. So, but the reason He says to do it is because He wants us to be free and healthy. Because you see, if we cannot forgive and move on with our life when we have been hurt, the hurt continues to hurt. And if the desire for revenge and retribution festers in us, it has a way of releasing corrosive toxins into our lives and our souls. And if we don't forgive, We are giving an ongoing victory to the one who hurt us. We're letting the hurt still hurt. And we give them more victory than it even was. And so, and the other thing is, if we don't forgive, but if we plot payback, retribution, revenge, we have allowed the other person to set the agenda, to determine our response, to provoke our response. You see how that works? My mama would say, "Bring them down to your, bring you down to their level." Letting their cruelty make us cruel. They make us more like them if we don't forgive. So Jesus' command to forgive is not good just for the one who receives it. It's good for the one who offers it. You know, it's even been verified scientifically. I was reading some articles this week that people who are able to forgive are healthier. They wired people up, you know, and monitored them as they talk about forgiveness and do it. You know, it's healthier. It's something about the stress and the tension we hold in our bodies. And finally, without forgiveness, there is no newness. You know, we cannot put the past behind us and move on. Now, I have to say, forgiveness does not change the past. What has been done is done. Forgiveness does not change the past. But it changes the present. And it changes the future. Well, so how in the world do we do it? Well, the Bible teaches us about that. Jesus teaches us about that. Prayer will be our main strategy for doing it. Sometimes it involves what I call pre-forgiveness prayers. You know, prayer, forgiving takes time. And when the hurt is still raw, our prayers will be raw. There are even some of those raw prayers in the Bible. The Bible provides us. There are psalms that if you were reading through this, you'd say, "This has got to be a misprint. How did this get into the Bible?" Let me, for example, 140. "Lord, do not grant the wicked their desires, O Lord. Do not let their plans succeed. Let the heads of those who surround me be covered with the trouble their lips have caused. Let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. Let slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down men of violence." And it gets worse. In fact, Psalm 137, John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, said, "This psalm should never be on the lips of a Christian." But here goes. It's the psalm that begins, "Our captors, the Babylonians, they took us into slavery. They destroyed Jerusalem and they made us sing our Jewish songs for their amusement." And so it picks up, "Remember, O Lord, what they did on the day Jerusalem was destroyed. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations." It's Babylon they're talking about. "O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you for what you have done to us, the one who seizes your babies and throws them against the rocks." That's in there. And you say, why is that in there? Well, what's important to notice is that the vow, it is not a vow saying, "I'm going to grab up their children who hurt our children. I'm going to do evil things to them." It's not saying, "God, this is what I'm going to do." It is simply turning the pain over to God. And so, with a little advice, "God, this is what you need to do." But you know, that is very different from saying, "I'm going to go do it." And so to say, "God, somebody ought to do it. It's not going to be me. Maybe you will." Well, forgiving takes time. But time alone does not cause us to forgive. Time alone does not cause us to forgive. Sometimes, it can get worse. The bitterness can increase. But at some point you decide, maybe I need to figure out how to forgive. Maybe the way you figure it out is you get tired of rehearsing your hurt in your mind. You just get tired of being sick and tired about all of that. Or maybe your friends begin to change the subject when you bring up, what happened to you. They won't be around you anymore. And maybe what the next prayer is, after you get past that prayer, pre-forgiveness prayer, another pre-forgiveness prayer, and that is a prayer for the desire to forgive. God, somehow open the channels of forgiveness in me. So the prayer may not be at first a prayer of forgiveness, but a prayer of the desire to forgive. And then we move on to saying our prayers. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Did you ever get in a fight with your sister and your mother sees it and she jerks you up and she said, you tell her you're sorry? And so you say, I'm sorry. You've done that. There may be a time when our prayers are prayers through clenched teeth. We pray for our enemies because Jesus told me to. I don't want to, but I'm going to do it because Jesus told me to. And maybe if you do it enough, you'll be changed. And then maybe we move to meditating on the prayer of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's somewhere in our forgiving process we begin to think about the other, the one who did that to us. And maybe we think about how limited they are, or how they didn't know any better. Or how they are just passing on to us what happened to them. Maybe that's what's going on. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they did. And then maybe it moves on in our prayer to a meditation on what Jesus said. He said, why is it you always see the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye, but you never see the 2x4 coming out of your own eye? It's a little humorous parable. Let me get that speck out and you got this. If we pray enough on this forgiveness issue, we're going to discover that we got to have it. And though we may not have done the same thing to somebody else that they did to us, there's other stuff we do. We've got our own ways. And the people we've hurt. And sometimes our enemies force us to be honest and teach us things about ourselves we might not even know. Our enemy teaches us that we need to be forgiven. And that some of the evil that is in their heart, some of it lurks in my heart too. And given the right circumstances, maybe their circumstances, I could have done the same thing. Jesus tells this story. Maybe this is another one to meditate on. Jesus tells the stories about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. And one man, who was a pretty good guy, stood up and said, Lord, thank you that I tithe, I come to worship. I'm not like other awful people, like that guy over there, the tax collector. And then the tax collector over there says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, guess what? Guess which one went home right with God that day? It was the guy who simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, how will you know it's beginning to happen? I heard a great story. There's this... layman, lawyer guy, United Methodist, and he wrote a little how he forgives. He said, there are times I had to get a piece of paper, and he said, I write down either the individual or the institution or the organization or the group of people who have hurt me. He said, I list everything they've done. He said, sometimes it takes me several days. I keep the list going, you know. He said, but then at some point, I force myself simply to look at that list and work my way down the list. Lord, by your grace, give me power to forgive. He said, and I keep working on that list. He said, and sometimes I'll focus on one, but when I can focus on one and I don't get a sort of rising of anger and hurt and pain out of it, when it doesn't still have me, he said, I know, maybe I've gotten there on that one. He said, so then I work my way down the list. He said, that takes months. He said, when I can pray down all the list and it doesn't get an emotional response, you know, it doesn't reopen the wound and rev me up, he says, you know. He said, so then I put the list away for a week. He said, then I pull it back out and, you know, read down the list. And, you know, does it? If it doesn't get an emotional response, if it gets an emotional response out of me, I need to pray some more on it. He said, but if it doesn't get an emotional response, he said, maybe I'm there. He said, then I take that list, he said, and I cut it up in pieces and I put it in a paper bag and twist the paper bag. He said, then I put it in a drawer for a month. He said, then after a while, I get out that bag and hold it in my hand. He said, and if there is a peace about it, if it doesn't rile me up, he says, I'll burn the bag and give thanks to God. He said, and if it does rile me up, I got to go back and write that list again and start over. But you know, when forgiveness happens, we are connecting with goodness. First, when forgiveness happens, we are choosing the goodness in that other person or people or institution or whatever has hurt us rather than the badness. We're choosing to acknowledge that. And second, when we allow it to happen, we understand the goodness that's flowing through us is the very goodness of God. We didn't make this stuff up. We didn't come up with this idea. We wouldn't have figured it this way, would we? It's the Spirit of God when it happens. And finally, when we're able to, by God's help, to do that, we discover in us a goodness that we may not have known was there. That we indeed are made in the image and likeness of God. In a moment, I'm gonna let you do something if you want to. Don't feel uncomfortable. I'm gonna say a prayer, and then we'll have a little music. There's a table over here with a bunch of rocks on it, and a big bowl of water. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you need to. And what you can do, if you like, is sort of a tangible sign of something going on within you. Maybe you drop a rock in the water as a symbol of your need to receive forgiveness. Or maybe you drop a rock in water as a sign that, God, give me the desire to forgive. Or maybe you drop a rock in water as a sign. Maybe it's got a name on it. And by the way, you're not drowning them. That's not the image. I'd spoil it. Although Paul did say baptism was like a drowning. He sometimes used that image because we're dying with Christ. We're giving up life and taking on a new life. Don't take a rock away with you to throw at anybody. But I'm going to have a prayer, and there'll be some music. And if you'd like to do that, you can. Let us pray. We adore you, Christ. We praise you because through your cross and your way of teaching and living and dying and being raised again, you redeemed the world and gave us the possibility of being saved from our sin. Through your cross, you forgave us and loved us, even before we knew what forgiveness and love were all about. Oh, Lord, each one of us comes to you seeking help in being a forgiven and forgiving person. And you know what difficulties we have with it. So we need your strength, a willingness to be forgiven and to forgive. Help us overcome our stubbornness and our pride that hold us back, that cripple us. Oh Christ, in a deliberate act of prayer, we want to forgive ones who have things against us. Lord, some of us need to forgive parents. Some need to forgive children. Lord, some of us need to forgive you. And some need to forgive ourselves. And some of us need to forgive someone who's not even alive anymore. Oh Christ, receive our prayers and our acts of our willingness to be involved in your forgiving love. We turn ourselves over to you. Direct us, guide us, give us your Spirit, that we may know the joy that comes from forgiveness, the joy of burdens taken away, the joy of new beginnings, the joy of health and wholeness in our bodies, our minds, our spirit, and in our relationships. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Invite you, if you'd like to. Would you rise? No. You are for God's forgiven people. So go in His power and go in His grace. Pass along what you have received, His love. In the name of God, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.